Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. That belief makes Christianity edgy. Many Christians start to grow uncomfortable when they hear people talk about God and never talk about Jesus Christ. When you confess before God, the church, and the world, I believe in Jesus Christ, you are a marked person. You have declared yourself. Any honor that accrues to Christ will spill over on you. Any hatred directed at Christ will spill over on you. Christians, some of you perhaps, ask from time to time, how do I witness to Christ? Just say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Say it in the carpool, say it in the locker room, say it over coffee, say it at the beach, say it on a date, say it on camera, say it when people mock. Don't preach, don't scold, don't hate, and don't apologize. Just say, I believe in Jesus Christ. It's easy to say that here. We are among friends. It's important to say it here. It is also important here to ask, what does it mean when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ? The answer that someone gives to that question tells you a lot about the person. And that's what makes this sermon unavoidably personal. But this sermon is also deeply rooted in the New Testament. Luke chapter 5 belongs to the New Testament root system that nourishes our faith. And I'd like to invite you to join me and start here. And we're going to explore the root system of the New Testament in several ways here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke chapter 5. This is a story about Peter on a bad fishing day. He caught nothing until Jesus suggested that he might want to put the net down on the other side of the boat. Peter was skeptical. He did it, and the catch nearly sank the boat. Chapter 5, verse 8 gives us Peter's unexpected response to that event. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Get away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." I became a Christian for unattractive reasons. To be blunt, I was ashamed of myself. I was disappointed in myself. And I felt unworthy before God. And it wasn't just the bad things that I did, although I was certainly aware of them. But like Peter, my sense of unworthiness rose to another dimension. I had disappointed God. I had offended God. And that became almost unbearable. And you, O Lord, merciful Lord, did something else for me. I don't know if it was my unworthiness before you that caused it, or whether that affirmed and deepened and purified it, but it took away any sense of deserving what I don't deserve. I don't feel entitled. I'm not sure I deserve the 7 feet of earth they will need to bury my body. How can I, with this lawless streak in me, defy my Lord and my God and then say that I deserve something from him. And oh, merciful Lord, you taught me all this when you said to that woman who only moments before was in mortal danger at the hands of men who were prepared to stone her for adultery, "Woman, where are they? Does nobody condemn you?" "No, sir, no one." "Then neither do I condemn you. Go in peace and leave your life of sin." That set me free to acknowledge my shortcomings. I didn't have to pretend. I could acknowledge that I was indeed unworthy before the Lord God Almighty. And what set me free was the Lord saying, "Neither do I condemn you. Go in peace and leave your life of sin. I believe in Jesus Christ." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is another part of the New Testament root system that nourishes our faith. You're in the Gospel of Luke, keep going past John and Acts, and then you'll come to Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you reach Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Listen to this. The apostle wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I have been crucified with Christ. That is a violent image that pictures an irreversible change. Crucifixion, thank God, is something we have never seen. So we may forget, or we never knew, that a crucified man doesn't die right away. Jesus lived for 6 hours before he died. Some people lingered for days. They were still alive, but their former life was over. I don't particularly care for violent images, but this one fits in several ways. First of all, when I say I have been crucified with Christ, I mean that Christ grips me in such a way that I cannot imagine anything in life ever again without Christ. Life without Christ is over. He defines who I am and what I will be. I can no more escape his grip than a crucified man could take out the nails and escape death. Nor do I want to escape him. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not held by nails in my hands and feet. I am held by the nails in his hands and feet. Second of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." When I say I have been crucified with Christ, I mean that I have been seized by this promise that the old has gone and the new really has come. You know, I can't undo my past, but I can renounce the things in my past of which I am very aware and which have no place in the coming kingdom of God. And I don't lose any of my identity by renouncing those things. We have a new start. We've started over. Our best days are ahead of us. We are learning to be citizens of heaven. And third, this violent image does something else for us that I think is really important in our kind of world. Crucifixion was decisive. It definitely limited a man's options. So when I say I have been crucified with Christ, being gripped by Christ like that sets me free from the tyranny of all the choices I have that make it so hard to make a commitment. You and I have so many choices every day of our lives that they can become overwhelming. They can rob people of the joy of making a commitment to someone or to something. And even when you make a commitment, the culture around us can make you feel dissatisfied with the choice that you've made. But this image of being crucified with Christ sets us free from that tyranny of expecting that maybe, just maybe, on the off chance, there might be something better. I believe in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 is another part of the New Testament root system that nourishes our faith. And for 1 Peter, you have to go all the way past Paul's letters, Colossians, the Thessalonian letters, Timothy letters, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and then you come to James, and finally 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. What a great story. This speaks so personally to us. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Though you do not see him, you love him. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I just need to tell you, I miss him. My eyes are starved because I cannot see him. My ears ache because they cannot hear the sound of his voice speaking gracious words to me. My skin is a pauper because it cannot feel the healing touch of his hand on my mortal body. But I love him, and you love him. We love him together. Is there any relief from this sensory deprivation? Yes, there is. There's a Christian hymn that we don't sing much anymore, and Pastor Sam brought it out of mothballs this morning. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true, and it satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. Do you understand? We have access to him whom we love and cannot see. in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have better access to Jesus in the Gospels than we have to the president on television. Soak yourself in the Gospels. Second of all, there's another compensation for the deprivation of our senses. Don't miss Holy Communion. When we hold the bread and the cup in our hands, we hold Christ. My mom died 13 years ago, and I still have some of her things, and from time to time, I'll drag it out of the drawer where we store it, and I'll open it up, and there's a box that I get some of her stuff out of, and I promise you, it still smells like her bedroom. It's a very poignant, personal moment. My dad died 40 years ago, and I still have some of his things, and one of the things I have is my dad's pipe. And when I pull that pipe out, I can just see my father sitting at the dining room table, smoking his pipe, and doing some kind of paperwork. Very personal, poignant memory. It's the same thing when we hold the bread and the cup in our hands, and it's more than that, because these material reminders convey to us, in ways I don't know how to explain, the assurance that God is merciful to people like us and that Jesus is coming again. And the promise of his return brings us to one more compensation for our sensory deprivation. 1 John, which is a little further on in the New Testament, chapter 3 and verse 2 says this, "My dear friends, we are now children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears and our senses are satisfied, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." And I suspect that is going to compensate for all the deprivations we have ever known. I believe in Jesus Christ. It's easy to say that here. It's important to say it here. It's also important here to ask, what does it mean when we say, "I believe in Jesus Christ"? So I'd like to leave you with some usable tips on how your faith in Jesus can go deeper. I promise you, it will go deeper. I'm going to put them up here on the screen just so we can have it in front of us. And a number of you have told me that you use the Ministry News note page to write things down. That's a good thing to do. Number one, soak your soul in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you're wondering where in the world should I start, my recommendation is start with the Gospel of Mark. It is the short attention span gospel. It's designed for people like us who are overworked, who have too many choices, and sometimes just can't get it together. Mark is your man. Mark is your gospel. It's brief, crisp, and memorable. Jesus only makes two speeches in the Gospel of Mark. You can read both of them in less than 5 minutes. The average sermon takes half an hour. It's also deep. It will keep you reading for a lifetime. But whatever you read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or all of them, read with awe. They are introducing you to your Lord. Number two, love Christ, adore Christ, worship Christ. Don't hold Jesus Christ at arm's length from you. Don't be half-hearted or lukewarm in your pursuit of Christ. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read them as if they were a love letter from the one person in all the universe you would most like to be with. When you come in here on Sunday morning, and you did it this morning beautifully, it's wonderful for us to do it, but when you come in here, let's be filled with the Spirit, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord and giving thanks to the Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ. Love him, adore him, worship him. And number three, tell people how important Jesus is to you. When you confess, "I believe in Jesus Christ," before God, the church, or the people in your life, you become a marked person. You have declared yourself. Any honor that accrues to Christ will spill over on you. Any hatred for Christ will spill over on you. Going public with your faith, coming out of the closet with your faith, is what it means to say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." I hope you believe. I call upon you to believe. Don't keep Christ away from you. Invite him into your life. He'll be there. So let's pray together and give him praise and adoration and worship. We love you, our Savior. Teach us your ways. Draw us after you. May the insults of those who insult you fall upon us. May we also share in your mercy. May this congregation have an unrequited love for you for as long as we live.